Good morning. Can I be heard? No, yes, no. All right. Volume has come up. No, I cannot be heard. Should I speak more loudly? Is that good? I have a question. Actually, I have a request. How I wish that the people who are sitting at the far periphery of the auditorium would do me the courtesy of coming toward the center, unless you have some health issue that keeps you at a distance from other people. Please come and snuggle up, please, with those who are in the center section of the auditorium. My question is, what do you get when you cross a Jehovah's Witness with an atheist? You get someone who goes from door to door for no apparent reason. What is the difference between a Jehovah's Witness and a Yugo? You can slam the door on a Jehovah's Witness. Sorry. It's Jehovah's Witnesses inspire contempt and anxiety. They're easy marks for cheap shots. It's easy to marginalize them, sort of make them objects of contempt. But, you know, as easy as it is to laugh about this subject, it really is no laughing matter, at bottom line. How many of you have been visited by Jehovah's Witnesses? A resounding majority. How many of you, see this show of hands, how many of you feel that God was glorified in the encounter? We have quite a disparity, thank you, in the two responses. Nevertheless, some people might ask, why this subject? Why on this beautiful Valentine's Day are we spoiling everything to talk about Jehovah's Witnesses? Well, my work is with cults. I've been specializing in the research of cults and outreach to cultists for over 20 years. And I am privy to some statistical information that is not generally known. For example, about 50 years ago, there were around 150,000 Jehovah's Witnesses worldwide. But as of today, there are over 6 million in over 200 countries. And if they continue at below their current rate of growth, before the end of the next century, there will be about 200 million of them. That's if their growth really tapers off. There will be 200 million Jehovah's Witnesses around the world. Understand, please, that in some parts of the world, like Poland and Spain, there are more Jehovah's Witnesses than there are evangelical Christians put together. Their growth curve is astonishing. It is one of the fastest growing movements in the Western world and in the Third World, and they are outgrowing the Mormons, who are growing at a much more famous rate. Why do the Jehovah's Witnesses grow in this fashion? I would chalk at least part of it up to their literature. Jehovah's Witnesses got their start about 1879. The first issue of their Watchtower magazine, you've probably seen the Watchtower magazine. If it hasn't been dropped over the threshold of your home, you've probably seen it at the dry cleaners or sitting in a phone booth or some other prestigious location. The first edition of the Watchtower was 6,000 copies. Today, the latest edition, which you see here, Jesus dying not on a cross, but on a torture stake, because the Jehovah's Witnesses loathe the cross. The current edition of the Watchtower magazine is over 22 million copies in 130 languages. Its companion magazine, the Awake magazine, has an almost equal number of translations and copies printed. Overall, the cult is spreading its message in over 300 languages. Why should we care? Well, it turns out that no other organization on the face of the earth prints as much literature in as many languages on a continuing basis as the Jehovah's Witnesses. No governmental body, no other entity of any kind comes even remotely close. The sect published its 10 billionth piece of literature at some point during the late 1980s. And at the current rate of production, the 20 billionth piece will be printed around next year. Now, you and I know that there are not 10 billion Jehovah's Witnesses. So what happens to all this stuff? Does it just wind up in the recycling bin? No. I believe that there is a powerful secondary effect. The Jehovah's Witness literature, unlike its former self. I mean, this is really nicely done stuff. The graphics are very contemporary. The articles, in many cases, especially in the Awake magazine, are interesting. They cover a wide range of subjects. This stuff has a powerful secondary effect. I believe that many millions of people who do not become baptized Jehovah's Witnesses are nevertheless watchtowerized through this literature, that they are inoculated against Christianity by this incredible wave of words which gushes forth from Brooklyn, New York. And we see evidence of this all around the world. Another reason the Jehovah's Witnesses grow at this rather astonishing rate is their effort. In 1998, Jehovah's Witnesses invested nearly 1.2 billion hours worldwide going from door to door to empty churches like ours. They hold churches like ours in absolute contempt. I will explain to you briefly why. And frankly, Jehovah's Witnesses are growing, and I think this can be borne out by sound evidence. Jehovah's Witnesses and groups like them are growing because we help. We help. How do we help them? It's been said that the cults are the unpaid bills of the church. I believe the body of Christ helps cults like the Witnesses to grow through its apathy, its indifference, its failure to tell people about Jesus, as it should, failure to give people reasonable answers to their sincere questions. How many testimonies have I heard about people who joined the Jehovah's Witnesses because they had some question about something in the Bible that just bothered them? It wasn't a smokescreen. It wasn't some sort of false objection they had just to throw somebody off their trail. They really wanted to know. And the Christians either did not know or did not care to take the time to give them an answer. And you know what? The Jehovah's Witnesses have an answer for everything. It is not always a correct answer, mind you, but people will go where their questions are answered. I believe the Witnesses grow because of our failure to reach out to the Witnesses themselves in love, and our failure to warn others about their message. And finally, why this subject? Because I believe the damage in lives, to broken families, to outright deaths from the Watchtower Society, and souls eternally separated from Christ is incalculable. Incalculable. It's interesting, just to put things in perspective, credible estimates place the death toll from the Watchtower's ban on blood transfusions well beyond the death toll at Jonestown. Now, when Jonestown happened in 1978, the Gallup poll described it as the most widely reported news event since Pearl Harbor. You may remember the shock and the outrage that over 900 men, women, and children died there in the jungle at the command of that evil man, Jim Jones. But the Jehovah's Witness deaths, through the denial of blood transfusions and other medical prohibitions, have been one at a time, slowly, drip, drip. And so you don't have the same kind of provocation to anger, to action, as we had when Jim Jones polished off all of his followers 20 years ago. Chances are, one or more of your neighbors, your loved ones, or your coworkers are trapped in this cult. And chances are, I believe that if you could do something about it, that you would take steps to help prevent another friend, another neighbor, another loved one from becoming trapped in this cult. I'd like the ushers to come forward at this time and distribute something to you. It is a tool. It is a tool. It is a brand new tool. It is a tool in which I believe very strongly. Four dangers of the Jehovah's Witnesses organization. Why this tract? This is a tool that anybody can use, and I will explain to you how. It's produced by one of our partner ministries. I'm the executive director of the Centers for Apologetics Research, we have outreaches to the former Soviet Union, to Latin America and other parts of the world. And the Institute for Religious Research, one of our partner organizations, produces this track. It's in English, it's in Spanish, it's in Portuguese, and we are working hard to get it in other languages. And I believe, after 20 years in this field, that this track represents a huge step forward. It's attractive. It's easy to read. It's accurate. It's biblical in its emphasis. And yet it presents material that is accessible to secular readers. It's to the point. And it not only gives you a warning, it gives you a positive salvation message to contrast with the witness message. And it is ideal for inoculating entire neighborhoods against the Jehovah's Witnesses who go door to door. And when you see them, you may just not know what to do. This tract is something that you can use, that anyone can use. Prevention is the key. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. Pardon me. And I have three main goals in this presentation today. The first of them is to give you a basic understanding of what the Jehovah's Witnesses are about before they show up in your neighborhood or in the lives of your friends and loved ones. Number two, I want to give you a basic approach to dealing with the Jehovah's Witnesses when they come unexpectedly to your door. And of course, finally, I want to give you an effective tool to use to inoculate your neighborhood the next time the witnesses come knocking. Now, your principal goals is to make you a member by any means possible. What is the process that we are trying to cut short by inoculating people against the Jehovah's Witnesses? Well, the American Family Foundation has said that membership in a cult is the result of two interacting forces. You may remember this from a talk I gave a couple of years ago. Two interacting forces. The tactics that the cult uses to recruit, convert, acculturate, and to hold on to its members, and the personal vulnerability of the potential recruit. The enticed innocent who mocks takes many forms. And our level of vulnerability varies from one time in our lives to another. For most of your life, you may be one of the least likely candidates to join the Witnesses or some other cults. But there are other times when, because of stress, because of disruption in your life, all kinds of factors, you might, in fact, be much more susceptible than you would imagine. David Reed, the author of this book, How to Rescue Your Loved One from the Watchtower, this is in the Coast Bible Church library. It is a wonderful book. It is the best book on the witnesses in the library. I encourage you to check it out the first opportunity you get. Author of this book was a Jehovah's Witness for 13 years. He was in Harvard when they found him. And he became one of the most gung-ho witnesses on the Eastern Seaboard. He became an elder, had a great deal of responsibility. He's out. And he explains for us what happens to people. He says, even those who are not emotionally predisposed can still fall victim to cult recruiters. Why? Because the average person is not on the alert for, nor prepared to defend against, such an assault. The Jehovah's Witness recruiter, on the other hand, has his goal in mind from the beginning of the conversation, and he's been well-trained to accomplish that goal. They have an edge, my friends. Jehovah's Witnesses attend 5 hours of meetings every week that are geared specifically toward teaching them to speak persuasively, to overcome other people's objections, to produce biblical references that appear to support their beliefs, and to win religious arguments. They do this stuff all the time. The programs presented at the Kingdom Hall, they don't have churches. They have Kingdom Halls. They don't have pastors. They have elders and presiding overseers and things like that. The programs presented at the Kingdom Hall even include role-playing demonstrations, with some witnesses acting the part of non-witnesses and raising objection and countered arguments. And they were followed by other witnesses who show how to overcome these objections. And so they get it on every level. They get it in their literature. They get practical knowledge. And they go door to door, hours and hours every month, usually accompanied by a more experienced witness. trying out the approaches and techniques that they see demonstrated at the Kingdom Hall, discovering what works best for them. What is the Jehovah's Witness indoctrination process? We've talked about their training. We've talked about the fact that they are so up on their game. After the potential recruit has let them in the door, we find ourselves with one or more informal Bible discussions where the Jehovah's Witness, with his Bible in hand, his trusty New World Translation, will be perhaps pick a topic like the deity of Christ or the resurrection of Christ or the Trinity or something else, the immortality of the soul. And they will just go back and forth and back and forth with you, and they will appear to demonstrate a superior knowledge of the Bible. The average secular person, the average pew-warming Christian, will say, gosh, these people know their Bibles a whole lot better than I do. And that sets up a sense of authority and respect for the witness, because quite evidently they can pull a whole logical sequence of Bible verses right from the pages without hardly having to look. Then, if the householder is sufficiently impressed, there will be what they call a free home Bible study. Now, how many Christians go door to door in your neighborhood and are willing to set up, at a time of your convenience, a personal in-home Bible study? There are a lot of people who would like to study the Bible, but they would sure like someone to show them how. You will search high and low for Christians who are willing to do that. But the Jehovah's Witnesses will. They are ready at all times to do that very thing. And they will usually begin with a book called Knowledge That Leads to Eternal Life. These little hardcover books. This is what the witness books looked like until recently. Now you can find them, for example, outside of John Wayne Airport with these little less expensive but nicely bound softback books. Is there a creator who cares about you? You know, they have interesting titles often. And but you find yourself with these free home Bible studies that it's really a book study, that you're studying knowledge that leads to eternal life, much more than you are actually studying the Bible in any form. This substitution, this bait and switch, happens pretty early in the game. As I say, they're using the New World Translation of the Bible. This is the Watchtower's own custom translation of the Bible. And as soon as they can get you to buy one, it's a good thing for them, because this Bible has been twisted, and we will discuss that in a moment. Gradually, they will undermine your confidence in all other churches, in all other human institutions, whether they be governments, colleges, various secular organizations, the United Nations. They want to beat on the United Nations. And they're all presented as being essentially instruments of the devil. And the witnesses will also warn the householder who has begun the book study, started to take in knowledge from the New World Translation, that Satan will try to interfere. Satan will try to make it very difficult for this person to continue their free in-home Bible study, because people posing as concerned friends or relatives will express concern, but this is actually a satanic strategy. We must not listen to these people. We must continue faithful in the teachings of the Watchtower. Finally, they will get you attending meetings. They'll have you going to the Watchtower Study and Theocratic Ministry School. They'll have you start going door to door and learning how it's all done. And finally, typically it requires a year, if you're really following right along, you will be a candidate for baptism. You cannot be baptized, you know, like the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, where's the water? I've put my trust in Christ. No, there are quite a few requirements to be met. The Jehovah's Witnesses are a high commitment group. You see the way that they endured persecution, not only under the Soviets, not only under the Nazis, but even in our own country during World War II. They were the recipients of some very vicious abuse by patriotic citizens because they would not take up arms. And because they were also repeating the very hostile words of their leader at that time, Judge Rutherford, just condemning all governments and and Christendom, that's us, taking up weapons of warfare against one another. And people hated them. People loathed the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they paid a terrible price for their faith. And as the witness finally just dives into the organization, as the former witness David Reed says, the end result of this effective and well-designed program of mind control, and that's really what it is, it's really what it is. The term is overused and abused, but it is a form of mind control. The end result of this effective and well-designed program of mind control is that a fully committed Jehovah's Witness will readily, quote, avoid independent thinking. Watchtower wants you to avoid independent thinking and questioning the counsel provided by God's visible organization, the Watchtower Society. And they will even fight against independent thinking. More on that in a moment. So once they have surrendered their independence, once they believe that they must trust the Watchtower's interpretation of everything the Bible says, they will no longer celebrate Christmas. They will no longer celebrate Easter, Mother's Day, Father's Day, President's Day, Memorial Day, birthdays. Forget it. Those are all pagan commemorations. No military service whatsoever, even in time of warfare. No voting. You cannot vote for a local dog catcher. You cannot run for office. You cannot vote for class president in high school. You are to abstain from participation in all earthly governments because only Jehovah's theocratic government is the one to which we should yield ourselves. No attendance at any non-Jehovah's Witness religious services, even a funeral, even a wedding. No way, Jose. No flag salute, no pledge of allegiance, no singing of the national anthem. You can't even stand up at a baseball game if they're playing the national anthem. Because again, you're giving allegiance to satanic earthly governments. And of course, most famously, no blood transfusions. You cannot even have your own blood saved and transfused into your veins. You cannot even give your dog a blood transfusion. And they teach that this is the law of God, as expressed in the Bible. And all these things are part of what sociologists call boundary maintenance. You know, Mormons with their prohibitions against tea and coffee and alcohol and tobacco. It's a form of boundary maintenance that helps the cult to say, we're here and you're there. And it's not so much to keep other people out as it is to keep the cultist in. And these things work very well. Again, this program is so effective that I think you can see that prevention is the key. And with this tract, prevention has been made easier than ever before. Probably sound like a salesman. That's really not what I'm trying to do. But it's so difficult to get people to work up the nerve to even talk intelligently to the Jehovah's Witnesses, much less discreetly give their neighbors something just to help make sure that they don't get sucked into this nasty system. All right, please take up your tract. Four dangers of the Jehovah's Witness organization. And let's review these four dangers together. And look at some of what the Bible has to say about these things. Jehovah's Witness organization claims to be the only true Christian group in the entire world. It says that all other churches, whether Catholic or Protestant or Orthodox for that matter, teach error and that anyone who is not a Jehovah's Witness will be destroyed by God. Pretty scary. However, the facts show that this group is a deceptive sect. Here are four reasons why they should be avoided. And grant you, friends, a lot of these points, you could preach an entire series covering weeks and weeks. We're only going to touch on a lot of these areas, but for the sake of review, I think it's very helpful. Number one, the Jehovah's Witnesses deny the central teachings of the Bible. For example, there are eight central teachings highlighted here. The deity of Christ. The Jehovah's Witness organization denies that Jesus Christ is God. Pretty serious. From the Watchtower book, Should You Believe in the Trinity? They say, the Bible plainly states that in his pre-human existence, Jesus was a created spirit being. Michael the Archangel. Didn't know that, did you? just as angels were spirit beings created by God. The fact is, says the Watchtower, that Jesus is not God and never claimed to be. Well, what does the Bible say about that? Turn with me quickly to John chapter 1, verse 1. You know it as well as I do, I suspect. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, the Word is God, according to John 1:1. So who's the Word? Verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Quite obviously, Jesus Christ. And I encourage you, take a little time. Look up all the references in this tract. It's really good. I'm not going to cover all of them today, only enough to make the point. Jesus Christ is God. The Jehovah's Witnesses have many tricky methods to try to convince you that Jesus Christ is not God. We will get to one or two of those in a moment. Here's another denial. Jehovah's Witnesses deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's something maybe most Christians think about except at Easter time. But the Jehovah's Witnesses say this: Christ Jesus was put to death in the flesh and was resurrected an invisible spirit creature. Does that sound like Easter morning to you? The firstborn one from the dead was not raised out of the grave, a human creature, but he was raised a spirit. They have more to say about this. Our Lord's human body did not decay or corrupt, whether it was dissolved into gases, or whether it's still preserved somewhere as the grand memorial of God's love, of Christ's obedience, and of our redemption. No one knows. They say, we don't know what happened to Jesus' body. Well, is it such a big deal? Should we care? This is what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Now, what's the distinction here? The Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus was raised a spirit. Does that work? I don't know that anyone in this room is a Greek scholar. I'm not, but I do know this. The word used for body, when Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up, and he was speaking of the temple of his body. The word there for body in Greek is soma, as in psychosomatic. We see this word root in some of our words, soma. It means a physical body, a tangible body. It doesn't mean a wisp of smoke or a ghost. In fact, let's look at this for a moment. John 4:24. John 4:24. Is that what I want? Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. All right, fair enough. Now, what is a spirit? Well, we can't exactly put a spirit into a test tube and determine, based on its chemical constituent elements, everything that a spirit is. But we do know this. Turn back a few pages to Luke 24:39. The words of Jesus again. After he's appeared to his disciples. See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. God is spirit. Spirit does not have flesh and bones. Jesus could not have been raised a spirit, my friends. But the Jehovah's Witnesses deny this, and they go to many clever extremes to make their point. Jehovah's Witnesses deny that the Holy Spirit is God. They say it's logical to conclude that the Holy Spirit is the active force of God. It is not a person, but is a powerful force that God causes to emanate from himself to accomplish his holy will. So the Holy Spirit, according to the Jehovah's Witnesses, is like magnetism or electricity. He's not the third person of the Trinity. Well, the easiest way to contrast the witness teaching with Scripture is to turn to Acts chapter 5. You may remember the sad story of Ananias and Sapphira. Verse 1, a certain man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Ananias, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. Ananias, you have lied to God. Now, you cannot lie to electricity. You cannot lie to magnetism. Peter makes it clear. Peter was very clear on the concept. You have lied to the Holy Spirit, you lied to God. The Scriptures are explicit. Many other passages could be cited. The Holy Spirit, contrary to what the witnesses say, is God. But there's more. The Jehovah's Witnesses deny that salvation is God's free gift that we cannot earn or merit. In fact, the Jehovah's Witnesses have four requirements for salvation. They say Jesus Christ identified a first requirement when he said in prayer, this means everlasting life. They're taking in knowledge of you. Well, excuse me, that's a misrendering of John 17:3, which says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. It's a relational knowing. It's not just an absorption of facts, which is what the witnesses want to promote. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is something that the Jehovah's Witnesses do not have, something of which they cannot really conceive. And you need to tell them about it. But the witnesses say the first requirement is to take in knowledge of Jehovah. They say many have found the second requirement more difficult. It is to obey God's law. If you do not obey, you cannot be saved. A third requirement is that we be associated with God's channel, his organization, the Watchtower Society. To receive everlasting life in the earthly paradise, we must identify that organization and serve God as part of it. And the fourth requirement requires that prospective subjects of Jehovah's kingdom support his government by loyally advocating his kingdom rule to others, which is to say, going door to door. With the Watchtower magazine. Now, what is the answer to this? What is the answer to this? Fortunately, the New Testament has made it so plain what God requires of us to enter into his kingdom. Do we have to take in knowledge, identify and serve Jehovah's organization, obey every single command in order to be saved? Titus 3:5. Actually, verses 4 to 6. When the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. It's not according to deeds which we have done in righteousness. You cannot do enough deeds, and however righteous you might imagine these deeds to be, we know that according to God's holy standard, they're like vile, disgusting rags. Our righteousness will never accomplish the righteousness of God and will not meet his standard. And in the back of the tract, and we will look at this in a moment, how to find peace with God. It makes it very plain what the person is to do. And this is not just a warning tool, it's an evangelistic tool. All right, the Jehovah's Witnesses deny that human beings have a spirit. Excuse me, I'm going to jump back here, a bit out of sequence. Jehovah's Witnesses deny the endless punishment of the wicked. And I will have to tell you this, that this is one of the most popular doctrines they teach. They are constantly railing against churches that teach hellfire. They know that most people do not want to believe in this, and it is an effective lure to get many people into the Jehovah's Witnesses. He went on to say, would a loving God really torment people forever? The wicked, of course, are not literally tormented because, as we've seen, when a person is dead, he's completely out of existence. It is also a lie which the devil spread that the souls of the wicked are tormented. But as it shows you here in the tract, through more than one reference, in the words of Jesus in Matthew 25, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Eternal fire, eternal punishment. The Bible teaches it. The Jehovah's Witnesses deny it. Jehovah's Witnesses deny that human beings have a spirit that exists after death. You may have caught on to that in the last point. Witnesses say death man's spirit, his life force, which is sustained by breathing, goes out. It no longer exists. When they're dead, both humans and animals are in the same state of complete unconsciousness. That the soul lives on after death is a lie, started by the devil. They blame the devil for a lot, mostly for what we teach here in churches like this. But as it quotes here from 2 Corinthians 5, if we are absent from the body, we're at home with the Lord. Very simple, straightforward teaching, thoroughly documented here, which the witnesses will go to great lengths to circumvent and to twist. All right, but after you die, if you were really good, if you were really good, if you behave Jehovah in all particulars, do you get to go to heaven? Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses deny that we have a heavenly hope. In fact, one of their books is called You Can Live Forever in Paradise on Earth. Doesn't that sound magical? Not a much nicer title than You Can't Go to Heaven. Because the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that only 144,000 people can go to heaven. And there's only about 8,000 of them left in the world today. Everybody else, if they do everything they're supposed to and slavishly obey the Watchtower Society, they can have an earthly hope. They say that eternal life in God's presence is only for a select few. But what does the book of Revelation, one of the witnesses' own favorite books, have to say? And all of these verses can be shared with the Jehovah's Witness because they are not taught to read entire chapters, entire books of the Bible in their context. They are only given snippets that have been carefully arranged to prove a point. If you give them a verse, encourage them to read the entire context, lights go on. It's remarkable what God does through something as simple as that. Revelation 7, verses 9 and 15. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. This is obviously the future. This great multitude before the throne of God, this is after the winding up of all things. The Jehovah's Witnesses say, no, the great crowd, the great multitude is supposed to be here on the earth. But amazingly enough, if you show them this verse, if you have them read the context, they will begin to be confronted with the fact that the great multitude is not here on earth. The great crowd is, in fact, in the very presence of Jehovah God. We do have a heavenly hope if we have trusted in Jesus Christ and His completed work on the cross. And Jehovah's Witnesses deny the three-in-one nature of God, the Trinity. They teach that Satan invented the doctrine of the Trinity. They express it in language like this. Is there a Trinity? The doctrine, in brief, is that there are three gods in one. Excuse me. That is not what the doctrine of the Trinity teaches. You open Jehovah's Witness literature, and very often you'll see pictures of Hindu three-headed gods and things. They'll say, see, this is the Trinity. A calculated deception on the part of their leaders and their writers. Is that the doctrine of the Trinity? The doctrine of the Trinity is that in the nature of the one eternal God, there are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible says very clearly that there is only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's the Shema. That's Deuteronomy 6:4. And we affirm this still today. There is only one God. Yet, it is very clear. The Father is called God. The Son is called God. And the Holy Spirit is called God. Yet, the Father is not the Spirit. The Spirit and the Son is not the Father. And so forth. Each of them is called God, and yet they are not each other. The only conclusion we can reach, based on what Scripture does reveal, is that the three persons are the one God. Now, we don't know how God is three and one at the same time. But that he is clearly affirmed in the Scriptures. And the witnesses say, of course, that the devil is the author of the Trinity doctrine. Matthew 28:19 and elsewhere makes it plain. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are to be given equal honor. And they are equally God. Review the material here in the tract. It's good. It's very good. But there are three other dangers of Jehovah's Witnesses. Apart from the fact that they also deny or distort a number of other significant doctrines. And the tract asks you this, and it's nice. This is one of the nice little elements in the tract. The Jehovah's Witness literature, if you pick up a book like You Can Live Forever in Paradise on Earth, or even the Watchtower magazine, at the bottom of every section, they have questions that summarize the content of the section. They want you to be thinking about it. They want you to be reaffirming what you read all the time. And so this tract does the very same thing. It's actually a good teaching device. At the end of the first section, it says, is it not dangerous to follow an organization that denies the central teachings of the Bible? Well, indeed it is. Second danger, the Jehovah's Witnesses tamper with the Bible. Look at this panel here. A comparison of the Bible and the deceptive New World Translation. New World Translation comes in two basic colors, attractive lime green and distinguished black. The New Testament section of this came out in 1950, and they've been tinkering with it ever since. But the New World Translation of the Bible was a very effective means of getting people out of normal Bibles and into a Bible that has been twisted deliberately, dishonestly, to make it conform to the witness's own peculiar doctrines. And we have three examples on this panel that anyone can understand. John 1:1, what a powerful testimony to the deity of Jesus Christ, his equality with the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, but not in the New World Translation. John 1:1, in the beginning the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Why in the world would they say this? Well, they say only Jehovah is God, that Jesus Christ is a creature. He's a created being. He's not Almighty God. He is merely a mighty God. But there's a delicious little twist here, because this actually makes the Jehovah's Witnesses polytheists, that they believe that there's more than one God. There are tactful ways of raising this point with them. Colossians 1:16, for by him, through Jesus, were all things created. All things were created by him and for him, but not in the New World Translation. Listen to this. This is so cute. Because by means of him, all other things were created. All other things have been created through him and for him. In other words, trying to place him very plainly in the class of a thing. And this is so blatantly dishonest. There is no basis in the Greek whatsoever for this insertion. Again, they're tampering with the Bible deliberately. Hebrews 1:8, about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. The Father calls Jesus God. You can't get any more explicit than that. But what do the witnesses do with the passage? But with reference to the Son, God is your throne forever and ever. They have altered the order of the words so that a clear declaration of Christ's deity from the very mouth of the Father, as it were, is turned on its head. Is it not dangerous to follow an organization that tampers with Holy Scripture? They don't just deal dishonestly with the Bible, they have a dishonest Bible. Nearly 300 key verses have been changed to support Watchtower teachings. Avoid this book. If you wind up with any copies, either give them to me or put them in the recycling bin. Danger number three, Jehovah's Witnesses have a history of failed prophecies. Now, how much trust could you put in an organization that indicated the end of the world was nigh in 1914, 1950, 1918, 1925, 1942, 1975? You might begin to develop a somewhat skeptical attitude. Only the anointed class, only the 144,000 of Jehovah's Witnesses. You couldn't interpret the Bible right for yourself if you wanted to, according to them. How do they use this authority abusively, this unquestioning authority that they demand of someone, that you believe and accept completely what they teach today, even if what they teach tomorrow is the opposite? For example, this business of blood transfusions, that only began in the 1940s. Interesting that nobody found this in the Bible until the 1940s. Simply remarkable. But, as the Watchtower Society says, the light gets brighter and brighter. Did you know, though, that for over 20 years, the Watchtower Society absolutely forbade its members to have vaccinations? How many lives were lost to preventable diseases because of their ban on vaccination, saying that it was a violation of the covenant that God made with Noah? What? They didn't even accept the germ theory of disease until long after everybody else. Jehovah's Witnesses actually used to take their children to Jehovah's Witness doctors or others, and they would take acid and burn a fake vaccination mark on their children's arms and come up with fake certificates to make it appear as though they had received vaccinations. For over 10 years, they taught that organ transplants were cannibalism, according to the Bible. You could be disfellowshipped, you could lose all your friends and family if you got a cornea transplant, a kidney transplant. People died. They went blind. They did other things rather than risk the wrath of the Watchtower organization. They control people through fear. And yet when you look at these, you know, charming little magazines, how would you ever imagine? Prevention is the key. Isn't it dangerous to follow an organization that uses its authority abusively? So, all right, so the Jehovah's Witnesses are not the answer. And as it says here in the tract, these 4 points illustrate the spiritual dangers associated with the Jehovah's Witness organization. Maybe you're wondering, what is the good news of the Bible? Boy, people need that. In my more than 20 years in the counter-cult field, there are just reams of information blasting the Mormons to bits and the Jehovah's Witnesses in every cult you can imagine. But how often do you get a clear presentation of the good news of the Bible to counterbalance that? This tract has it. How to find peace with God. The message of the Bible can be summarized in 4 simple points with scriptural support. We're separated from the true and living God by our sins. We cannot save ourselves. Jesus Christ is God's remedy for our sin problem. And we must personally receive Jesus Christ by faith to have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And it says that if these truths from God's word have touched your heart, you can respond right now by asking Him to forgive your sins and give you new life in Christ. And it even gives you a simple prayer that might guide you in expressing your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. So this is also an evangelistic tool, something that I feel can be used very effectively and should be in your back pocket as you distribute the Jesus film from door to door in your neighborhoods in the weeks to come, because people may be wondering, uh-oh, people coming up the walk. It's those Jehovah's Witnesses. Pull the blinds. Hide. Ever seen that Gary Larson, that Far Side cartoon with the beanbag family? You know, they say, you know, look like chairs or your furniture or something. You know, pretend you're not here. This is a wonderful piece of material. All right. Quickly, some other things I want to cover before we go home today. for false reasons to ignore Jehovah's Witnesses. They're not worth it. Heck, they're tools of the devil anyway. You have to be some kind of expert or some kind of nut to make a dent in their arguments. What about 2 John 10? It says, don't let them in. Oh, wait a minute. Is that what 2 John 10 is saying? No, that is not what 2 John 10 is saying. 2 John 10 is saying, if your home is being used as a church, do not give cultists a platform. If your home is being used to house traveling ministers, don't let cultists and heretics use it as a base of operations. It is not saying keep your Mormon appliance repairman on the porch. It's not saying you can't have the Jehovah's Witnesses in to share the love and truth of Christ with them. And a fourth false reason to ignore Jehovah's Witnesses, it makes me feel so good when they go away frustrated. You know, one of the occupational hazards in my line of ministry is when people find out what I do, almost half of them, the first thing they want to share with me is some smug war story about how they made Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons walk away from their home either angry or humiliated. I hate those stories. I detest them. This is not what God wants of us. This is not what would Jesus do, my dear friends. Four reasons to reach out to Jehovah's Witnesses. My wife contributed the first one. She said, they reach out to you. Number two, they are souls for whom Christ died. Do we need any other reasons? But just in case. They can be reached with his love by the power of the Holy Spirit. And number four, virtually any Christian can plant a seed of truth that God can use. Yes, you. You do not have to become an expert in the Jehovah's Witnesses for God to plant that seed of truth in the life of a Jehovah's Witness. We have testimony after testimony after testimony of this being true. But you have to bear in mind that if you really would propose to a Jehovah's Witness that they leave the cult, that there are enormous barriers. Four barriers to leaving Jehovah's Witnesses. This would be one of the most costly decisions of their lives. Fear of Armageddon and eternal destruction. They believe that if they're not in Jehovah's Witnesses, if they're not active, if they're not knocking on doors, when Armageddon happens, which could be any time, they're gone forever. They're annihilated. No hope of return. That's it. Fear of disfellowshipping. If they break the Watchtower's rules, not only in these big things that we've been talking about, but in a host of little niggling things, just the list goes on and on and on. You know, even how you wear your hair and things like that. You can be subject to trial and expulsion. And guess what? If you're a grandparent and your rest of your family is in the Watchtower, forget about seeing your grandkids. Just count on losing your friends, your loved one, just about everybody who's dear to you. Because the person who joins the Jehovah's Witnesses soon discovers that a door has slammed shut behind them. They have been alienated and isolated from most of their contacts, most of their friends, and then to leave is almost painfully unbearable. Not only that, they're afraid of spiritual isolation. They've been hammered year after year with the idea that everything outside the Watchtower, our organization, is false. It's not like, well, let's go to another church. David Reed, again, the fellow who wrote this book, said that would be like somebody coming up to you, let's say you were discouraged with this church and you were expressing that to a friend, and they said, well, hey, shave your head, put on this robe, and come with me to the Krishna temple. You know, the witnesses have been convinced that places like this are demon-infested. That it's one of the last places on earth where you would want to set foot. The condemnation of God would not be long in coming upon someone who would defy him in that way. And just a fear of the unknown, all of these things keep people from leaving Jehovah's Witnesses, even if they have doubts. So you've got to be nice to them, and you've got to pray for them. Because once a person has joined the cult, there is no honorable way out. Okay, my time is almost up, but focus. Four do's and don'ts when the Jehovah's Witnesses come. And bear in mind, there's no silver bullet. Everybody wants a magic verse. What's the one thing I can say? You know, so the Jehovah's Witness will snap out of it. And, you know, and leave the cult and just, you know, burn all his literature that same evening. Four do's. Do remember that Jehovah's Witnesses are people just like you. They're not just mindless robots or tools of Satan. They want to be treated with respect. They like to think that they're right, just like you do. They have doubts and insecurities that they hide from other people, just like you do. They're also different from one another. They're not all alike. Some like to think for themselves and others don't. They like to be told what to think. Some people are good listeners and some aren't. They're not all the same. They're people just like you. Number two, do challenge their stereotypes of non-witnesses. They've been convinced that people like you hate them, that you're going to abuse them, that you're going to persecute them, that you want to make them miserable and it makes them feel good. Sometimes they've been taught to expect that. Challenge those stereotypes. Be courteous and respectful at all times. They just can't handle it. Even when they are not, they expect hostility and disrespect. Know the Bible and what you believe. That really challenges their stereotypes because they are led to expect that most Christians just are not nearly as well taught as they are. And you know what? Give them credit for being sincere and wanting to serve the truth. Most people wouldn't in a million years put in the kind of effort that they do on behalf of what they believe. Give them credit where credit is due. Number three, do ask questions instead of making accusations. Condemning the witnesses, condemning their organization, all it does is throw their defenses up. Ask questions. And if you study about the Watchtower, you have the opportunity or the need, you'll have a million questions to ask. God works through this. Do be ready to give a brief testimony of what Jesus Christ has done for you personally. They can't understand a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's such an alien concept to them. And if you are walking with Jesus, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit and His joy, they have no argument against that. They can only listen in amazement. And if that is the only thing you can say to the Jehovah's Witness, whether they just got you out of the shower, or you're feeding the baby, or you're about to leave for bingo or whatever it is, tell them that. Tell them what Jesus Christ has done for you. Four don'ts, very quickly. Don't assume that the witnesses know the Bible. They don't. They know lots of verses in isolation. You can gently suggest that they read whole chapters. Don't assume that there is only one right way to witness to Jehovah's Witnesses. All Christians are different. What works for you might not work for somebody else. Don't be shy. Don't try to force them to admit they're wrong. Don't try and put them in some kind of scriptural hammerlock and have them scream, cry uncle for you. They're not going to do it. They have their pride. They're not going to do it in front of the other witness who's standing there glaring at them. But if you don't know the answer to something, say, I don't know. I'll check it out. I'll do my homework. Please come back. And don't just turn them away, because God can use you. If you don't tell them the truth, who will? Quite seriously. Use this tract to inoculate your neighborhood when the witnesses come. I will give a dozen copies of this tract to anybody who asks me. Have it handy when distributing the Jesus video. And if you want more resources, see me. This Valentine's Day, remember what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Let everything you do be done in love. May this be said of you when you respond to the people who come unexpectedly to your door with a message that is not true, but which is very costly to them and which you can lovingly correct if you'll only give it a chance. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I believe that everyone in this room, every Christian within the sound of my voice, can speak lovingly to a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or another cultist they might meet at their doorstep or on the street or even where they work. Help them to be faithful. Help them to put their trust in you, Lord, and not in themselves, to know that your power through them is sufficient to plant that seed of doubt or hope that can eventually lead that cultist to Christ. And Father, if the cultists come through their neighborhood, please help these believers to be faithful, to warn their neighbors that they might not be sucked into a trap from which there is no easy escape. We praise you, Lord, for revealing yourself to us. We ask that you make us faithful. In Jesus' name.